Well, we're looking at that passage which was read from 1 John, looking in particular at verses 18 to 24. Okay, the other thing I forgot in the notes is just you saw in your news sheet there that Rosemary and I will be away probably for the next three, maybe even four Sundays, but we will remember you in our prayers. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray as we come to your word this day that you would... we pray, Father, that you would search our hearts. And help us, we pray, to be better people for you. Help us to think about you more often. Help us to put you first in our life as often as we possibly can. And even when we do forget you, Father, and fail you, we pray that you would bring us back by the power of your Spirit, that we would grow more and more like the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would want to love you with all our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't know whether you're like me, but as a Christian, I'm very often convicted by my many failures in my Christian walk. I look at the scriptures and I know in my life that as Christians we are to love and care for and support others in the fellowship. I am to love my brother and sister in the fellowship. I'm not to gossip about other people in the fellowship. I'm not to put other people down in the fellowship, but to try and encourage them. As Christians, we are to be good witnesses of Christ every day in the home, at work, and out socially, and I fail in that. I'm to flee from temptation. I'm not to doubt God. I'm to have a life of prayer for strength each day to live according to God's word. That's how I'm to be as a Christian. And it's not only outward behavior. My inward thoughts and my motives are to be pure. This is how we should be as Christians. But if you're like me, you fail. I do gossip. I don't care for my brother and sister in the congregation as I should. I don't love them as I should. I am nasty towards other people, even in the congregation, even in the church. I think nasty thoughts about people, and sometimes I'm rude and nasty to people. I ignore people. My prayer life as a Christian isn't what it should be. I do doubt God. I do have difficulties. I do struggle with my faith. I struggle with faith. I fail as a Christian. And when you read something like 1 John chapter 3, you're convicted. And you're convicted, or certainly I am, because John was telling the church that this is how they should be behaving towards one another in the fellowship. This is what they should be doing in the fellowship. And he was saying that to the church, to those Christians, because some in the congregation, in fact many in the congregation, weren't loving their brothers and sisters. There was bickering in the congregation. There was arguing and ignoring each other in the congregation and not encouraging one another. And so John, in his letter, says some very strong words. In chapter 3, he says some very strong words. Verse 6, a Christian shouldn't keep on sinning. Verse 14, anyone who does not love his brother remains in death. Verse 17, if you claim to love God, yet mistreat your brother in the congregation, then the love of God is not in you. They're strong words, aren't they? They are very strong. They're hard words, but they are necessary words, because Christians in the congregation weren't being holy as they should do. They weren't behaving towards their brothers and sisters as they should do. And so they were hard words that John said. But some faithful Christians in the congregation would have been so convicted at this point by their failures, as the letter of John was read out in the congregation, and that's what they did with the letters in the early Christian days. They read them out to the congregation. So as those things were being said, some faithful Christians at this point, they would have been so convicted by their failures, they would have wondered whether they're Christians at all. They would have had doubts that they are spiritually alive or spiritual or Christians at all. And so in verses 19 to 24, which is what we're looking at, the verses we're looking at, John sort of interrupts what he's saying to reassure those faithful Christians that they are Christian. Verse 19, this is how we know we are in the truth. This is how we know that we are Christians. And he gives sort of four ways that they can know. And it's exactly the same for us. There may be some here in this congregation who who feel that they constantly fail in their Christian life. And they constantly fail so much, and they're so sensitive towards that, they wonder sometimes, can I actually be a Christian at all? And you think, you go even further, you think you're hypocritical. You say, I come to church every Sunday and I pretend to be Christians like the other ones, but sometimes I even doubt whether I'm a Christian at all. I'm that bad. If only people could see my thoughts and know what I was thinking and know how nasty I am towards this person or think about this person, they wouldn't think so highly of me. And I wonder whether I'm a Christian at all. Or maybe there's some people here this morning who are fairly new to the faith. And you don't know whether you're a Christian. You're asking, well, am I a Christian? What is it to be? What do I do? Well, what John is saying here, we can use to assess whether we are in the truth or not. John is sort of reassuring us, but also challenging us to ask some questions, some basic questions of how we can know that we are indeed Christian, that we are in the faith. Now, let's have a look at those four that he says. Four to know whether we are in the truth. Firstly, we can know we are, verses 19 and 20, we can know we are in the truth, says John, because we are condemned and not condemned. You'll see what I mean as we go on. Because we are condemned. Remember that these verses are in the context of how we should love each other in the congregation, our brothers and sisters. We are to do this, John says, but we fail. And so our consciences condemn us. Well, I should love my brother, but look how I treated so-and-so at church today. I knew that my brother or sister, my so-and-so in the congregation was in need. I know that I should have visited them. I should have telephoned them at least to encourage them, but I didn't do that. I mean, I mustn't care for people in the church. All I seem to be interested in is me. I don't seem to care for other people in the congregation. And John says here that if I don't help my brothers, then the love of God is not in me. Am I really a Christian if I'm like this? Do I belong to the truth, as John says? Now, this is what John is dealing with. He's dealing with our doubts and our uncertainties because we fail. And so he says in verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Our hearts, our consciences condemn us. And when John says our hearts are at rest in his presence, when he's talking about in his presence, I think that John imagines that you are in prayer. And that as you pray about your Christian life, you feel that it's not what it should be. And in prayer, when we're in prayer to God, God searches the corners of our hearts. And he shows us our failures and our weaknesses. He reveals our pride, our conniving thoughts, our immoral thoughts, our nasty thoughts about other people. He reveals those things to us. And so we say, well, why can't I be a better Christian? Look at so-and-so in the congregation. She's always praying. She's always doing good things. I'm not like that. I am lazy and I'm always doubting in my Christian life. God searches our hearts in our prayers. And he exposes this nastiness towards others, our failures and our shortfalls in our Christian walk. We are condemned by our consciences. And what John is saying here is that at these times you must be aware of what's going on spiritually. This seems to be a bad thing, but actually it's a good thing. It is spiritually healthy and spiritually necessary. Our consciences do condemn us. And that is both right and wrong. Why is it right? Well, it's right because we do fail. We do sin. We are self-centered. We don't obey God or love our brother and sister as we should. We do gossip about others and put others down. We don't encourage others as we should. We don't pray or read God's word enough as we should. And when we pray and meditate on these things, we should allow God to search the darkest places of our hearts. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Search me to see if there is any wicked way in me. It is good for us. And what God shows us is that we don't like these things in us. But that's why prayer is so important. Part of prayer is allowing God to search you and expose your failures and help you to see your sinfulness and your wicked thoughts and your lack of love for other people. And so this condemning is good. It is hard to face, humbling to admit, and humbling to confess. But it is spiritually good, because then we can ask for strength to do better in those areas of our lives. It's not until you see more of your weakness and your failures that you can ask God to deal with them and change you. And so this searching is vital. It is necessary for Christian growth. I pray that more Christians would do this more. I don't think we do today in church society. I'm not talking here about self-pity or grovelling in sackcloth and ashes. Now, there's almost an inverted pride in that kind of thing. No, what I mean is going before God honestly and allowing him to search all the dark places of our self-centeredness. This is the condemning that we should seek. And John says that that in itself is an assurance that you are in the truth. Do you see that? If you didn't belong to Christ, if you weren't a Christian, if you didn't love God, you wouldn't care if you didn't obey God. It wouldn't bother you. If you were self-centered or you didn't love your brother, if you didn't belong to Christ, these things wouldn't bother you at all. Oh, it is true. If you hurt somebody or do something bad, you might feel a tinge of guilt. You might feel guilty, but not this. Not this conscience is condemning you in this way. A businessman friend of mine some years ago, he became a Christian some years ago, and before he became a Christian, he was dishonest in business. He used to wheel and deal in business. He used to tread on people to get where he wanted to go. He'd do anything for the dollar. But since he's been a Christian, God has been dealing with his lack of honesty, how he treats others, his selfishness, the way that he talks about others, how he thinks about others, how he thinks in general. It is a slow process, but God has begun his work. And now my friend often feels condemned, which he didn't feel before. But you see, that condemnation shows that he's a child of God, that he's a Christian. And it's exactly the same with you. By your conscience condemning you, you know that you belong to the truth. But there is a condemning, obviously, which is unhealthy. Something that can bring you down and discourage you and depress you in your Christian life. And that is going too far. Because it's saying that God condemns you. Look at verse 20. God is greater than your hearts. And because you're in Christ, God doesn't condemn you. Why? Because, John says, God knows everything. In other words, he knows that you fail, but he also knows that you try. He knows that you condemn yourself, but when you became a Christian, God forgave you everything. He therefore doesn't condemn you. He doesn't condemn you. I mean, if you have a child, if you have a young child or whatever, or you know a young child, you don't condemn a child for trying, do you? Of course you don't, even if they failed, whether it's an exam or whatever it is. If they try, you never condemn them. Even if they fail. But it's exactly the same with us and God. And John here wants you to think rationally as a Christian. There are times when you do show love to your brother. There have been times when you have spoken to that person that you didn't like. And you did these things, not because you felt like it, but because you knew that God wanted it of you. There were those times. And John wants you to think rationally like that. You see, God looks more deeply than you can. God knows you better than you know yourself. Even your motives, God knows. And you say, oh yeah, but my motives are sometimes awful. My motives are sometimes terrible. Yes, they are. So are mine. But again, God goes even beyond that. He goes beyond our motives. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 2, motives are weighed by the Lord. You see, God knows even what is behind your thoughts and your motives. He knows that you even want your thoughts and your motives to be pure. He knows that. And bottom line is this. God knows that you love him. That love may be imperfect. It may be inconsistent. It may be up and down and weak and strong. But he knows that you love him. And if you love him, you will ultimately want him to have your very best all of the time. If you are a true Christian, then in this life, you will always be dissatisfied with the way that you are spiritually. Let me say that again. If you are a true Christian, you will always be dissatisfied with the way that you are spiritually. You'll never be satisfied with yourself. John Wesley used to pray, "Lord, cure me of my intermittent piety and make me thoroughly Christian." What John Wesley was praying was, "Lord, I want to be totally holy for you. I never want to fail you. I never want to let you down. Make even my motives and my deepest thoughts pure for you." Well, isn't that often your prayer? And then you can't live up to it? Well, John says that is assurance. God loves you and you belong to the truth. Secondly, John says, we can have assurance because we have confidence before God in prayer. Verse 21, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us," meaning if God doesn't condemn us, "we have confidence before God." I think that's wonderful. The very fact that you pray assures you that you are a child of God. Now, obviously, John here is not talking about what many people today call prayer. There are many people today, you know them as well as I do, they never go to church, they never think about God, they never think about the gospel, they never think about Jesus Christ, but one day they have a crisis in their life, and they pray for God to get them out of this trouble or whatever it is. "Oh, God, don't let me lose all this money. Oh, God, let me win the lotto, please, and get me out of this problem. Don't let me lose my job. Don't let this illness be very serious. Take these problems and these difficulties away from me, God." So they go to God like, and afterwards they say, "Well, some years ago I prayed to God to get me out of this, but he didn't help me. He didn't help me." And that's what they call prayer. Now, that's not prayer. True prayer is coming before God and meeting with God and speaking to him, giving thanks to him and praising him, and then pouring out your heart to him. It is knowing God personally through Jesus Christ and then having the confidence to go before God in prayer. And you can only go with that confidence when God doesn't condemn you. When you've been forgiven of all your sins through faith in Christ, it is then that there is no condemnation for you under God. You can go before God in prayer. If you are still under the condemnation of God, you cannot possibly go to God in true prayer. It's impossible. The Jews in the Old Testament couldn't go into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt because they were sinful and unclean. They had to have ritual cleansing. And the gospel has exactly the same principle. It's exactly the same today. To go before God and speak to God, you must be cleansed from your sin. And that only comes through Christ. For those who are forgiven, who are cleansed, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. God doesn't condemn you any longer. And so John says, if our hearts don't condemn us, we can go before God with confidence. So if you pray, you are a child of God. If you go to God in prayer, as I've just described, then you are a child of God. You are a Christian. And so do you. Do you know God in this way? Do you go to God and spend time with God, asking for guidance, asking for forgiveness, confessing the things that you did that let him down, and then telling him how sorry you are, and asking for forgiveness? And if you know prayer in this way, then you are in the truth. That's what he's saying. That's an assurance for you. You're in the truth. Thirdly, we know that we belong to the truth. Here we go. Because God answers our prayers. Verse 22, when we come before God, we receive from him anything we ask. That's incredible, isn't it? We receive from him anything we ask. We can be assured that we are Christians because God gives us anything we ask for. But there's a condition. Verse 22 again, we receive from him anything we ask if we obey God's commandments and do what pleases him. If you obey God's commandments, he will give you what you ask for. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, well, hang on a minute. I asked God to get me this job some time ago, and I tried hard to obey God so that I would get it, and I didn't get the job. I tried to be especially good, but I didn't get it. I know what you're thinking, because I've done that. But John doesn't mean be good for a while so that God will give you what you want. That's like a child behaving himself for an hour or so he can have what he wants. Now, that's behaving like spoilt children. That is selfish. We'd only be obeying God in order to get what we want. God doesn't work like that. God doesn't encourage self-centeredness. By obeying God, John means constant obedience, an attitude of obedience, a life committed to obeying God at all times. That's what John means. And to show what he means, John specifies how we are to obey God in two ways. Verse 23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. There you are. You obey those two commands fully, and God will give you whatever you ask for. Notice, not whatever you want, or whatever you like, or whatever will make you happy, or whatever will make you prosperous, or anything else for you. No, if you obey those two commandments, he will give you whatever you ask for. Now, why do I make that distinction? Because that distinction is the secret to understanding answers to prayer. Not getting what I like, but what I ask for. Now, please follow John's thinking here. Understand what he's saying. He's not talking about being good for a while in order to twist God's arm. He's talking about a whole way of life. To believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that is the first. That's the first commandment. And it doesn't mean just believing that there was a person 2,000 years ago called Jesus who lived and died on a cross at Calvary. I was taught it at Sunday school that Jesus died for my sins, and I believe that. I'll live a decent life. I never think anything more of it. Now, that's not what John means by believing. Neither does the whole of the New Testament. That's not what he means by having faith in Jesus Christ. It means that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago in Palestine, that this person is the Son of God who came into this world to save the world. Now, think about that. The Son of God actually came to this earth and died to save mankind. And he is the only hope of salvation. Without him, people will go to an eternity without God. And God demands that to be saved, that is the only way. There is no other. Believe in Christ or you perish. That's what it means. Now, that's a crisis. That's not just, well, I believe in Jesus, he lived 2,000 years ago, I think he was the Son of God, yeah, it doesn't make any difference to my life, but I believe it. That doesn't mean that. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is the only way of salvation, it will change your life. It changed my life 30 years ago, and it'll change your life. And you will begin to think, well, if this is true, what does God want from my life? What does he want from me? How is my life to be? Yes, I do believe those things about Jesus Christ, that he died and I put my faith in him and trust in him. But how does he want me to live? What does it mean? Well, how did Jesus live? That's how we live. How did Jesus live? He lived in a relationship with God. That's how Jesus lived. And that's how we are to live. Jesus submitted to God the Father completely, and so must we. And so as I learn more about God and his power and his greatness and his wisdom and his love, I begin to see that his ways are better than my ways. I'm self-centered. I always want things for me in life. God is different. God knows what's best for this world, and he knows what's best for me. And so I must learn to trust him in everything. And as we grow to know God and trust God more, we become more like Christ. And we begin to desire what he wants. Our minds and our wills become molded to Jesus Christ's will and what he wants in life. And so we begin to ask God to do things in his way, not in my way. Because we know that his way is best. And so I don't say, well, God, get me this job. I don't say that, but I begin to say, Lord, is this job best for me? Is it what you want me to do? Will it fulfill your purposes for my life? Will what I'm doing here glorify you? Do you see the difference? That's what believing in Jesus Christ means. It means submitting totally to God. And if we submit totally to God, we ask in prayer what he wants, not what I want. The second command is to love our brother. And again, it's not for 5 minutes, but it's an attitude of life. And only if you are like this will you receive from God whatever you ask. You see, it boils down to this. This is the test, really. This is the test. And we fail in it, but this is the test. In prayer, if you are seeking what God wants from you rather than what you want out of God, then you belong to God. Do you see the difference? Yes, as a new Christian, we start asking, we always ask, what we, oh, give it to me, God, give it to me. But it's as we learn and grow, we start to ask God, what does he want? How I can glorify him in life. And so if your prayer is, not my will be done, but your will be done, instead of praying, give me this God, give me that God, then you belong to the truth. That's what John's saying. You want what God wants. That's what Christ wanted. That's the third assurance. Fourthly, very quickly, the fourth reason for our assurance is we have been given the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The night before he died, when he was with his disciples, Jesus gave a long sermon. And in John 14, he says, I am going away, but my Father will send another comforter. I will not leave you as orphans. The Spirit of truth will come. Listen to this. Listen to what he said. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor hears him. But you know him because he lives in you and will be in you. That's what Jesus promised. Now look again at John's words here. Those who obey God's commands live in him and he in them. How can you be assured that you're really a Christian? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's how you can know. And how do you know if the Holy Spirit is within you? How do I know that the Holy Spirit dwells within me? Am I always happy and jolly and jumping up and down and always wonderfully praising God all the time? Is that all I know? No, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, he interrupts our life. There is a disturbance in our life. I don't care whether you've grown up in a Christian home or whether you've become a Christian overnight in a what we call a dramatic way. Whatever happens, the Holy Spirit interrupts our life. There's a disturbance in our life sometimes. That's the beginning. You may not be aware of when that was, but that's a beginning. And there comes a spiritual awareness. You become interested in spiritual things. You start to think about life and God in a very serious way. You begin to see that you don't know God. Not on a personal basis, you don't know God. You might have believed that God existed, but before he meant nothing to you, or he meant very little to you. And there's certainly no relationship there. Now that changes. God begins to occupy more of your thinking, more of your day. You begin to find yourself thinking about God at work or at home. You'd never done that before. All you thought about was money and what you're going to do in life. The Bible becomes interesting. Before I became a Christian, I wasn't interested. I couldn't care less about the Bible. It meant nothing to me. Now it becomes interesting. Non-Christians think that the Bible is a boring book. All this talk about heaven and Jesus Christ and the fall and the cross, that's all boring to non-Christians. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, this comes alive. It begins to speak to you. It means something. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you also feel more sharply this condemnation of which I've just been speaking. We become more sensitive to our weaknesses, and we feel them more. we feel our failure and our sin more deeply. Over the years since I've been in ministry, some Christians have come to me and said, sat down and they've been heartbroken. They've said to me, Wally, I can't be a Christian. I feel so sinful. I feel that I fail so much. I never feel that the Holy Spirit is with me. And I always make the same reply. That is the Spirit's work. That's the Holy Spirit working within you. And so rejoice. We also begin to think more about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. We also begin to feel a desperation for love for other Christians. I'm not saying we fall over backwards to do these things. We fail. Of course we fail in them. But we want to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And we want to try to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let me assure you, if the Holy Spirit wasn't within you, you wouldn't even think of those things. These things, then, are Christian assurance. Have you experienced them? Test yourself. I'm not asking you how much you fail in them. Test yourself. Does your conscience condemn you more? Do you know God in prayer, however weak that may be? And however much you think you let God down in prayer, do you know God in prayer? Do you know that He's listening? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Then rejoice. You may only think of your failures. You may only think how much you let God down. You only think of how much you could be a better Christian. But God sees you differently. He doesn't condemn you. He does not condemn you. He loves you, and you are in the truth. Now grow in that and have confidence in that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness. We so often fail to see you as our loving Heavenly Father. We just so often see you as our judge. And we feel we can't make it. We feel we let you down. Help us to see, dear Lord, that in our Lord Jesus Christ, you are our Father, and we are your children, and help us to know that that will never change. And help us, Father, we pray, no matter how we feel, to know that you love and care for us at all times. There will be people here this morning, dear Father, who are really struggling with the things that we've been spoken about, and they're not assured. They feel orphans. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would show them once again they will never be orphans with you. And other people may have battered them around in many ways, emotionally and spiritually. They may have been battered around by other people and condemned by other people. But I pray that you would show them, dear Father, that you never condemn them in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we know that. May we have confidence in that. And may we go out into this world to show other people that. And we pray all these things that our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Amen.